Good afternoon. I want to express my appreciation to the elders for having the confidence in me to allow me to do this, and I'm also thankful for the opportunity to try to help Wade out in a difficult time. I have because of the degree I hold, I've talked about college before, so I guess I'll do it again. Because of the teaching degree that I hold, I'm often asked to substitute at the local schools. And I've learned a couple of things in the process of substituting. One is you don't try to teach necessarily exactly like the teacher you're substituting for, and you definitely leave the hard stuff to him. So we're not going to be covering Wade's material. That's not my goal. I wouldn't want to do that because I probably couldn't do what he was wanting to do, so there's no use trying to. And I know that yesterday we were left hanging with the question of Old King James and the ramifications of that, and don't ask, I'm not going there. I could tell you what I think, but that's Wade's material, so I'm not going to mess with that. However, I did talk to Wade a little bit, and I was trying to find something we could discuss for this hour that it would at least have some sort of bearing on his topic of being able to rely on the Scriptures and what the Scriptures are doing. And I thought about the idea, and this is what we're going to do for the next 55 minutes or so, is we're going to talk about and discuss how God has spoke to us over the generations. What does that mean? We're going to spend a little bit of time discussing what's there in Hebrews 1:1, but we're not going to talk about Hebrews 1:1. That's just a concept there that through various times and in various ways, God has let us know what He thinks and what He desires from us. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time right off the bat. First thing we're going to do is talk about the different ways that it appears that God has spoke to us in the Old Testament. And I know we've been doing 45 minutes and 15 minutes of discussion, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to more segment it a little bit. I'm going to give you some ideas, and then we're going to stop and have. So if you've got a concept for the New Testament, hold that till we get there. Be thinking right now primarily about the Old Testament. And we might as well start near the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. In the Old Testament, we do find places and times where God seems to be speaking directly to man. There's nothing in between. God speaks, man listens, with no intermediary. In Genesis chapter 3, we can see this. And we won't take the time to read this whole passage, but if you started looking in verse 8 in particular, I have always assumed that God gave them the command to not eat of the tree of the garden and told Adam to name all the animals and all those things directly as well. But here, starting with verse 8, we have definite evidence of the fact that God spoke directly to Adam. Now, I can't tell you, based on anything I see in the Word, whether that was the sound of a voice that he heard coming from some particular place or from all around at once, if it was I'm in the sci-fi generation, so I'll use this phrase, the beaming of God's thoughts directly into Adam's brain so that he recognized it as God's voice. I can't tell you that. I'm not sure we can tell from Scripture. But Adam recognized who God was and what he sounded like, however that occurred. And we see that particularly in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam answers. So we have God speaking directly to man. Now this also happened. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. This also occurred with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. starting with verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in all, and you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had, what? Spoken to him. It seems that when Abraham was receiving this command from God, it was directly to him. So I think there's two places. We could probably go to some others, but we don't have time for everything. There's two places where it appears that God is speaking absolutely, completely, directly to man, with nothing in between. If we go to Genesis chapter 28, we see that God also spoke to man in the Old Testament through dreams. Genesis 28, starting with verse 10, is the dream of Jacob at Beersheba, or from Beersheba toward Haran. And remember, he used the stone as a pillow. Fun story to tell the kids. What I want us to get from this story is the fact that in this dream, in verse 13, verse 12, there's the ladder with the angels descending and ascending. In verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you." And he continues the promise to him. God, in this vision, in this dream, and he is asleep. This is not like in the New Testament, Peter just sort of going into a trance. He is asleep on a pillow of a stone for the night. And he has this dream with these angels descending and ascending, this huge ladder stretched into the heavens. And he hears the voice of God coming from above it. And I think perhaps even sees some sort of a presence of the Lord up there, something to represent him, not necessarily God himself. So we see with Jacob here that God spoke to man through dreams from time to time. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. I'm not going to tell you any lengths of reigns or anything like that. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we'll start reading with verse 14. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. Yeah, this is the place. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, and as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster, and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough, now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which the Lord had spoken in the name of the Lord. Here we have an instance where there is an angel there. David even sees the angel. And yet, who speaks to David? Gad, a prophet. The angel could have very easily spoke directly to David, but doesn't. The angel tells Gad what to say, and Gad tells David, and David takes it as the word of God, as if God himself had told him. So we have a prophet speaking directly to Gad, to David, and Gad got that information from an angel. So here we have an instance of an angel speaking directly to a man and giving him the message of God. Now, there's an interesting one. I'm going to bring it up, even though part of me doesn't want to, but I think I have to. Judges. Judges chapter 6. And the reason I say I almost hate to bring this up and I'd like to get out of it, but I'm not going to try. Well, maybe I am a little bit. Because I'm going to bring it up, but I'm not going to talk about it too much. Because I haven't really settled on it in my own mind. But I know there are some that think this way, and I can understand that thought process. In Judges chapter 6, in the account of Gideon, starting with verse 11, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" Now, did you see what happened? In verse 11, who is talking to Gideon? The angel of the Lord. But down in verse 14, who is talking to him? The Lord. And that same phrase is used in verse 16. The Lord says to him. And this is why I bring this up. This passage, it has led some to understand, and maybe some here, I don't know, that when the Bible uses the phrase, the angel of the Lord, that specific phrase, that perhaps could be a message from either God himself or perhaps from Christ as the Messiah. The Word that has not been made flesh yet. Still the Son of God, but not incarnate. Now I bring that up without intending on going deeply into that, because we could spend the rest of the time talking about this, probably. I have not settled myself on that. I can see that I can understand that very much so. But the part I struggle with is if this is an expression of the Messiah, it's not really a coming of the Messiah. It can't be. And I just haven't balanced all that in my mind yet. If you'll hold that for just a second, there's one more. So we've seen God speaking to man directly, God speaking through dreams, God speaking through angels, particularly this angel of the Lord. And then 2 Samuel, the last one I want to bring up, and then we'll open it up for some questions or comments. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In verse 1, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him," there were two men, and he tells him the story. The point of that is just another time to point out that God also spoke to men in the Old Testament through prophets that he had given his word to. Now, in what I could find, those are the four ways that God spoke to men in the Old Testament: directly, through angels, through dreams, and through his prophets. Okay, now, what we're going to do is we're going to open it up at this point to any questions or comments about God speaking in the Old Testament. And I want to try to limit it to that if we can. Let's go over to Kathy, because she held her hand up earlier, and I asked her to wait a minute. So I don't want to put her off too far.
I was going to say, we have the same kind of thing with Abraham, mm-hmm. where the three men, quote unquote, go to visit him in Mamre.
Right.
Then two go on to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the third one that's left, it begins to refer to him as the Lord.
That's right.
no longer as a man or an angel.
Same situation. And we'll, I think, though, I'm going to interrupt you just for a second. I think, unless somebody has another passage that I'm not remembering or didn't find, I think that's the only two places that concept is there.
And then what do you do with Balaam's donkey?
Well, I didn't think about animals. Would Balaam's donkey be a prophet? I don't know. That might be number five. I don't think I could classify that under my other four. So we'll have to have an asterisk. In your notes, put an asterisk and put animals, I guess. But there was an angel there, but we don't have a record of the angel speaking. One of the reasons I say an asterisk is we know that donkeys cannot talk. So, yeah, so even the donkey testified to that fact. But we can't say that the donkey spoke to him is sort of a misnomer. Something, the donkey, you know, is one of those, it's like a puppet. That's the analogy I'm going to use. The puppet's mouth is moving, but we know the puppet is not talking. It's physically unable to do that. So somebody has to be speaking with the mouth moving of the puppet. And so that's why I hesitate. You know, I don't know who was speaking. The angel could have been speaking. God could have been speaking. But we know that the donkey was not forming the words in its mouth. It was just where the sound was coming from. That's what I think. Oh, yes, the donkey, that's why he wouldn't move. He was afraid of that angel. So I don't know who actually was doing the voicing of the donkey. There's no credits there, so I don't know.
This is it. Regarding the David and Gad, I'm thinking about Mount Sinai when the people were so afraid of the Lord. They said, "Don't talk to us anymore."
Mm-hmm.
And I imagine that's what God was using the prophet to relay the message.
Right.
Well, we talked about another thing, too, the burning bush. The voice was coming out of that. But my question was, wouldn't directly to man and directly to a prophet be the same thing? It wouldn't be counted as another? Or did God speak to a prophet other than... Was it inspired into his head, or do we know?
I don't know that we can know how the prophet heard the message, but there's a difference between me telling you something and me asking somebody else to tell you something.
I mean, as far as God speaking to Abraham and God speaking to a prophet, the prophet was a man also, so wouldn't that be the same count?
It would, except the point of the message was not for the prophet. The point of the message was for the man the prophet was talking to. Does that make sense? So I may find somebody to pick on. I may ask Butch. There's a difference between me telling Butch, I need you to go downstairs and get me something, versus me telling Butch, do you know where Janet is? Yeah, I know where Janet is. Would you please go tell Janet to go get me something? Yeah, I'm speaking to Butch, but my message is for you. And so, to me, for instance, with the prophet Nathan going to David, God did speak to the prophet, and that's God speaking to man. But the message was for David. And so the prophet, God spoke to the prophet to speak to the men, so the message was for the man, so God was really speaking. My idea was the message is for David, even though God didn't talk directly to him. And the same with Gad there. Does that make sense? And you're right. It is God speaking directly to a man somehow in the form of the prophet. But the message has to go through the prophet. If Gad or Nathan never says anything to David, he never gets the message.
I guess the way that I reconcile specifically the burning bush is there... When you read that account in Exodus, it appears that God himself is speaking directly out of the bush. But when you read Stephen's account, Stephen specifically says it was an angel that was speaking out of the bush. Same thing with Mount Sinai. It appears that it's God using his own voice speaking, but again, it's an angel that's speaking. So I take those two accounts to help me reconcile the situations where, like with Gideon, that it's an angel, but yet then you have that flip where it seems to be God. And to me, it seems when God's speaking through an angel, it's one and the same.
Right, and that's one of the things I try to balance is, you know, just like David is the son of Abraham. Well, we know he's not the son of Abraham, but he's assumed to be the son of Abraham because of the lineages. So if God's speaking to an angel and the angel's speaking to man, God views that as him delivering the message almost directly, even though we wouldn't necessarily think of it that way. And it may just be the process of the scriptures getting that message across. Oh, I got to follow the microphone.
Mike Manning.
Mike, yeah.
Sorry. I couldn't tell you were pointing to me. Sorry. Along those same lines, we do this all the time in our modern world. We might say something like, I saw the president's speech on television last night, and the president talked about this, and then he said this, and then he said this, and pretty soon I'm not saying anything about the television anymore. I'm saying something about the president. Well, the medium here may have very well been the entire time the angel, but it's really the message of the Lord. And so we can leave out the sometimes just even talking about the angel and really focusing on what God is saying.
Right. And when we talk about those passages, that's what happens, isn't it? The messenger become when we talk about the story of David and Nathan the prophet, we bring up Nathan the prophet, that he was talking to David, and then that's it. The rest of it's about the message, which is the whole point. We'll go back to the back first because he's had it.
Well, I was just gonna say that, you know, we talk about how God speaks to man. Well, he speaks to us. What we're talking about here in this lesson, he's speaking to us through his word. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but he's still it's a message for us, and it comes through his word.
Right. Okay.
This verse in Exodus 3 and 2, the angel of the Lord is Jesus. That's why he can call him Lord. That's different than an angel. And that's pretty much consistent. You can tell that when it's capitalized like that, as I understand it, then it's Jesus. So it's really important. And it's different than, like when Gabriel maybe, or
right.
Michael. This is Jesus.
But we also have to understand and remember that the capitalizations are... My understanding is the capitalizations are put in there by those that are translating it, so we're sort of getting their comprehension. Yes, sometimes it's based on the word that's being translated itself.
That's really important because we know Jesus was there from the beginning.
Oh, yes.
And of course, he didn't come to earth until...
Oh,
sorry.
Yeah.
Sorry, Boom. Hi, Boom. Of course, he didn't come until he was supposed to. But he was still active and
right.
Doing the important jobs like here and there that
oh,
we
yeah.
can see. So
he was
then
very
we know
active.
He's been there all along.
Right. He wasn't the son of God sitting in his bedroom playing video games while God was doing the stuff that needed to be done. Yeah. He was very active and had a very important role in many things. Maybe one or two more and then we're going to move on.
I can understand God speaking to a person and they would do what God said, they would believe him. I can understand an angel speaking to a person and that person understanding and believing. But I would be a little hesitant to accept the word of a person mm-hmm. saying, God told me to tell you. That sounds like it would be hard to believe. How did David understand that Gad's word was from God?
Well, he's recognized as a prophet of the Lord, which means that he has, by definition in the scriptures, which means that he has said things were going to happen and they came true. And God says if a prophet says something and it comes true, then he's from me. If he says something and it doesn't come true, don't listen to him about anything else. And so there's no doubt in my mind that these men had a reputation with David. That's why God used them for such a serious matter.
Oh, okay.
They would, when Nathan or Gad, either one, come to David, he's not surprised they're there. He's seen them before. He knows them. He's at least heard of them. And they have a reputation for being right. And so they are, he looks at them and he says, you've been right before, and I'm trusting you right now. Now, that can be a little dangerous when you get, there's at least one or two instances in the scriptures where a prophet that had been proven gives a faulty message on purpose.
See, that's what I would be afraid of.
Well, it would be difficult. But in both those instances, it would make sense. You know, David would understand from Nathan his sin, and obviously that was the message. And so David recognizes that and believes Nathan that of what he's talking about, that the child will die and that he has been forgiven. All those things are true. It would have to do with the relationship between the prophet and the one receiving the message from the prophet, that one knows the other and has learned to trust their word.
So it's not just a stranger coming up to somebody.
No.
Saying
there's reasons why the kings sought out certain ones of the prophets to try to kill them, because they had a reputation for being right, and if they were prophesying against them, they couldn't have them around. And so they couldn't stop the message. They knew it was probably going to happen, so that you kill the messenger.
Then along the lines of vision, the book of Isaiah opens up with the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So, and of course in Daniel, we see Daniel having many visions.
Right.
So visions also are part of the Old Testament revelation.
Yes, yes. And I should have been clearer about, in that case, equating dreams and visions. But they're the same concept, but they're a little bit different, because, you know, the dream is you are sound asleep and the vision appears to be almost a trance of some kind, which I don't think other than saying it that way we can completely understand. Okay. Was there something, because we really probably should move on unless there was something extremely pressing. Okay. Well, let's move to the New Testament. And as we move into the New Testament, I'm going to make this statement and then have to back it up in a little bit. But from what I can tell in the New Testament, God the Father, I want you to understand exactly what I just said. God the Father does not appear to speak to anyone directly, with the possible exception of one time that I could find. Now, we're going to see that Christ spoke directly to people even before and after he was flesh on the earth. But I just want you to think about that a little bit. But he definitely spoke to men through dreams and or visions. One of the most obvious is in Acts chapter 10. And that's where I do want us to go first. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 3, this is Cornelius. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him and saying, Cornelius, and then he delivers the rest of the message. So in a vision that Cornelius had, an angel of the Lord, it's told, and let's not get the angel of the Lord going again. This is an angel of the Lord. It's the right article, I think, here. An angel of the Lord speaks to him. Now, in this same chapter, you remember Peter has a vision. But Peter's vision is a little bit different. In verse 10, clear down through 16, and we won't necessarily read it all, but he's hungry, he's in a trance, and he sees the sheet and everything, and in verse 13, a voice comes to him. I don't know who this voice was. I looked, I tried to cross-reference it with things, I looked at Peter's explanation, and I could not seem to get my finger on if the Bible actually told us who the voice is. And to me, this is what I consider the possible exception. Not so Lord, but again, we have to understand that was a common reference to anybody more powerful or higher than I am. That I don't. Yeah, but so would, if we were calling somebody Mr. So-and-so, we would capitalize it as well. And that would be the equatable. That's my understanding. I'm not sure we can take from that. Now, if that was in all caps, L-O-R-D, I would have to look closer at it and see, okay, what word is it coming from and what's the context in the original Greek? You're right. It's a Hebrew Chaldean idea. Yes. I am going to pause right here for a few questions because I am interested to see what some others have thought about this idea here. And we'll start over here with Jeremy.
One indicator that it may not be God is that the next phrase, what God has.
Oh, that's good.
What God has cleansed, you must not call common.
Okay.
He doesn't say, what I have cleansed, you must not call common. So he is putting it in the third person, which may be an indicator that it's not the Lord.
Good. And I should have said this as well when I started. I'm not confident that we can say that this is Christ either, because I think unless he disguised his voice, Peter would have recognized the Lord's voice, Jesus' voice. He would have known that the sound of his voice. So I think he would have recorded it as that. He would have said, Christ came to me, or Jesus came to me and said this, because that would have carried more weight. Remember, he's got to use this later on. This vision is part of his proof to the Jewish brethren that the Gentiles are okay now. And the more proof he has, the better off he is. So I'm pretty sure it's not Christ, but that's a good point. I hadn't put that in there, that idea that he says, that he refers to what God, the voice does, what God is. Yes. Oh, yeah, this very well could have been an angel. Well, in the truth of the message, nothing. It's just semantics over whether, trying to determine whether God actually directly spoke to someone. Because I think part of the point in me looking at that was that there seems to be a progression where, and if we have time, we'll see it, where in the Old Testament, God did speak to people occasionally directly when it was necessary. In the time of Christ in the early church, God doesn't speak directly to anybody, it doesn't appear perhaps, but allows other visions and angels and prophetic utterings to speak for him and his apostles and Christ himself, the Son. And then in our age, in the post miraculous age of the church, there's none of that. It's all through the Word. All those other things don't happen. And so I think it's important. I think I see a groundwork where God slowly pulls himself out of the direct picture to allow his Word to just stand on its own without any need for any other proofs.
What was your take on the Jesus' baptism and the transfiguration, where a voice from heaven speaks and speaks of Jesus as his son?
That would be God speaking directly. Good job. I had left that one out of my brain pattern. Yeah, that would. Right. Right. And so that would definitely be perhaps the occasion, with Jeremy's help on the other phrase, that would perhaps be the occasion in the New Testament. Well, on the Transfiguration as well, but speaking of his son in that manner, he didn't speak. I guess my point is that I don't see anywhere that to the apostles, for instance, where God spoke directly. I mean, if we want to get technical, when Jesus was here as a man, he had many conversations with the Father. And so that would technically be God speaking to a man, because Jesus was a man. I'm trying to, those like us is what I'm trying to get to. Did he speak to a man like I am that is not God?
But those occasions he was speaking to us.
Yes, he was.
Or others.
Rather than Jesus.
Yeah.
Because of his message, we know that.
And there is one other instance where
someone made the point over here that at that point he transferred it to his son, hear ye him. And
right.
So he didn't need to speak after that. Jesus spoke.
Right. Okay.
Now's the chance. All these guys without mics are answering what I was going to tell. God spoke to his son three times.
Mm-hmm.
At his baptism, and on Mount Transfiguration, and then at a latter time. So that was the point I was going to make.
Right. There is a third time when Jesus calls out to God and says, you know, let them know that you are behind me. And there's this sound from heaven that God speaks actual words, but the people around are confused. Some think it is thunder. And some think it's a voice, but they can't understand what it says. So that would be a third time, but the message doesn't seem there to be in the words. It seems to be in the power of the sound that was heard. Oh. Let's see. It's not one that I use very often. That's not it. I'm sorry. Well, I hate telling it later because I forget and then I don't tell it later. Maybe it is in Matthew. I was thinking it was in Luke, but maybe it is in Matthew. There are some that are around him and questioning him. I can't remember the exact context is part of my problem. No, it was. Yes, it is that way with Paul when he's on the road to Damascus. See, now I have to find it. So those of you that are listening to this on tape are getting to hear me think out loud and flip pages. And somebody listening to this is going, oh, but it's right here. Why can't you find it? Is it John 12? That's where it is. I was two chapters away when you said that. Well done. In John chapter 12 is where this is at. Starting in verse 23, Jesus is talking about the concept that the Son of Man is going to be glorified. That there's going to be a way that everyone is going to know what's going on. Verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it. Verse 26, if you want to serve me, follow me. And verse 27 is where I'm going to start reading. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. And then he seems to cry out to God the Father, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So God actually speaks words, but verse 29, "Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him." And then in verse 30, "Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." That is what I was looking for. So we have an instance where God spoke, but the people didn't. Some didn't understand what it was at all, and some almost understood what it was. But I don't know that they understood the words. I think they just heard sounds and thought it could be the voice of an angel, which is why I think some thought it was thunderings, because they couldn't tell anything. Okay, we have a couple of...
I agree with the gentleman with the beard that...
Ray.
Ray. That in the Old Testament, I've heard the analogy always two up and one down. So God and Jesus are in heaven during the Old Testament times, and Jesus never, he doesn't appear until he comes as the incarnate Son of God. So even in Daniel 10:12, after this absolutely glorious vision, which I believe was Gabriel, Gabriel says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words,'" saying what Jeremy said, that if it was God, he wouldn't have said, "Then I have come," in that way. It's understood that God sent him.
Okay. Well, let's... Oh, one up here real quick.
Kind of along with that, with the New Testament, with that part that you were talking about with Peter, I wonder if it was Jesus, it's not made clear, but yet when the words were spoken to Ananias, it was made clear, because he says, "I want my name." Well, in Acts 9, when he tells Ananias, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles." And then Ananias later, when he goes to Saul, says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus," right, "who appeared to you, has sent me." Mm-hmm. That's obviously meant to be made clear that it's Christ. Yes. So if that other voice was Christ and we were meant to know it, we would know it.
Right. It seems to be that it could not have been. Or at least Peter did not discern it as being the voice of Christ, which we also know that Christ, you know, he appeared to some people after his resurrection that should have known who he was by sight, but he's standing right there with them and they don't recognize him. And so if he could veil his physical appearance like that, I know he can change his voice. So it could have been him and Peter just didn't recognize it. See, we're just not given enough information to be able to just put a thumbtack in it and say, "Yes, this is it. I'm hanging it up. It's over." So I just don't know about that one.
In reference to that passage in John 12, I think perhaps maybe that was said to Jesus specifically. He didn't intend for anybody else to really know it. And it shows his encouragement for him, as he was showing a few times of his humanity, mm-hmm, tempted in all points like as we are, which occurred at the Garden of Gethsemane, at his fasting of 40 days, and at his another place I had in mind, but I forgot where it was now.
Right. It does appear that Jesus did understand the exact words that God said, so that those, and they're passed down to us, because he did understand them and passed that on to his apostles later as John in particular, as he was writing that down. Well, let's move forward a little bit. We won't turn to these references, but we can see that God the Father did speak to man through angels as well in the New Testament. Obviously, Luke 1, where he spoke to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the angel did, and to Mary. Is two cases in point. Okay. Now let's go to Mark chapter 13. Because Jesus does, during his lifetime, does indicate to us that a change was coming. Something different was going to happen. That the way things had been in the past was not the way things were going to be in the future as far as God communicating with man. In Mark chapter 13, verse 11, But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. What is God indicating here, or what is Jesus indicating here, is going to happen when he's gone and the apostles are left to carry on? That they will open up their mouth and out will come the words of God. Without even thinking about it, they'll know what to say. Now, I can't explain to you what that means. I have wanted to know for a long, long time. Did they think the thought, and the thought was the thought of God, and the words came out of what they were thinking? Did God bring, like in Peter's instance on the day of Pentecost, did God give Peter the ability to remember and connect the scripture in Joel with what was going on? Or did Peter just start talking and was, you know, sort of like a glove on your hand, had no real control over what was going over, it was just happening? I can't explain that. I don't know. But I do know that God promised them that what they said would be his words. What they said, they wouldn't have to worry about it. Peter, the day of Pentecost, didn't open up the scriptures and the night before or the week before or the month before try to figure out what passages he was going to use and what ideas he was going to say and write himself down some notes. He just started talking, and out it came. But in this same passage, down in verse 21, Jesus warns against some things. Then if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So Jesus says, in this time coming, when you will just know what to say, my word will come through you. But he's also concerned because there will be those that pretend to do that. There will be those that say, "I'm speaking the words of God," but yet it will be their own thoughts and their own ideas and the wisdom and the words of man. And so Jesus here is anticipating that time, but at the same time is concerned for his followers that they'll be led away by people that are able to deceive, are able to pretend that they have this ability and it's not there. They're just faking it. Eventually, this concept falls down to the apostles. If we go to Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20, 28 through 30, I know most of you are familiar with this passage. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Paul speaking to the elders from the church at Ephesus and warning them almost of the same thing that Jesus was warning the apostles about. The fact that there were going to be people come out of their congregation, and even among the eldership that was there, apparently, that were going to begin to change things. And we're not going to have the authority to change things, but we're going to pretend to have the authority to change things, and people were going to fall for it. People were going to be pulled away from the truth to follow after these men, both from the eldership, I think, and the congregation itself, that were going to begin to teach things that were contrary or different from what the apostles had been given to teach. In 2 Peter, we have that passage by Peter, starting with chapter 3, I'm sorry, starting with verse 4. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. My understanding is that that word twist in there is the same Greek word, root word, that we get the idea of the rack from in torture, where they would put somebody out and stretch them out and start pulling. Well, what does that do? When you put somebody on the rack, what happens? What does that do to your body? It slowly, centimeter by centimeter, pulls it apart at the joints, which is painful, and you don't recover from that very easily. Anybody that's ever, you know, pulled a knee ligament or a shoulder ligament or something like that, that is a long recovery, and you most of the time you never get it all back. It's never as strong as it was. And so when people take and twist the scriptures, when they put the scriptures to the rack and they start pulling things apart, it's hard for them to get them to go back together again. It's like we would call it a slippery slope. They twist it, they change it, and it's hard to come back up to what the whole thing should be again, put back together. Oh, goodness. I'll just give you a couple of other scriptures on this idea of people twisting them. 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, people are going to listen to what they want to hear, right? They have itchy ears, and they're going to heap up for themselves teachers on their own. Romans 1, 24 and 25, they're going to exchange the truth for a lie. They're going to know what the truth is, but they're going to turn it in. I don't want the truth anymore. I'm taking it back to the store that I got it at, and I'm going to exchange it for something different. And some people do that with the truth. They take it and they just trade it across as if they're equal, as if they're equal. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10, Satan is going to be at work, Paul says, doing this. This is going to be a product of Satan and the deceiver in the world. Does all that stuff sound familiar? If you've had very many conversations with people in other quote-unquote Christian-based belief systems, you see this all the time. You see people exchanging what they want for what the truth is, assuming that it's equal. You see people pulling the scriptures apart to the point where they just don't work anymore. They don't function like they should. You see people pulling into themselves somebody that they want to listen to. I made the comment one time to somebody that any of us probably could go into any Christian-based group and get a job as a teacher in that group and have a job for as long as we ever wanted it. As long as all we ever talked about was faith and love and hope. Talk about those three things and you're never going to make anybody mad. But if you start talking about salvation, or you start talking about repentance, or you start talking about some of the other things in the scriptures, you wouldn't have that job very long. Because they're going to heap up teachers for what they want to hear, is my point. They're going to listen to what they want to listen to, and as long as you tell them what they want to hear, they'll listen. And when you stop telling them what you want to hear, what do? They get rid of you, and they get somebody else in that will tell them what they want to hear. I've seen it happen. In the end, Galatians 1, 8 and 9, we're not to follow any quote-unquote new gospel. I want to turn to that one because I really like how that's worded. When we were living in Arizona, we would do fairs, and this was one of our favorite. We had white portable whiteboards that we'd take out and set outside our fair booth, and we'd write scriptures on it. So people walking by, even if they didn't stop and talk to us, they'd at least read one scripture that day. And this was one of my favorites to put up on the board. I don't know if it was wise or not, but I did it anyway. Galatians 1. We'll start at verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then it's almost like Paul corrects himself a little bit, or explains himself, not corrects, but explains, which is not another. So we could call it another gospel, but is there really another gospel? No. We can call it another gospel if we want, but it's not. But there are some who would trouble and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or what? An angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, we like to use this because we would run into a lot of Mormons out there. That's one reason I would put it up there. But the point being, Jesus indicated there was going to be a change. God was going to stop talking directly to people, either through visions or angels or dreams or speaking directly from his voice to my head. That wasn't going to happen anymore. It was brought up by Wendy, 1 Corinthians 13. When that which is perfect has come, those other things are going to be done away with. And there's a little list there. Instead, he's going to speak to us through his apostles and through his son. And I want to bring out one more passage, and then I'll be quiet and sit down. Hebrews chapter 1. And Ellie made this point when he was talking about the first part of this chapter, and I just want to reemphasize it a little bit. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by who? His Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by his word, by the word of his power, and he has had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. All the ways that God spoke to man in the past, perhaps with the exception of speaking directly to man, by prophets, by angels, by dreams, by visions, those had the possibility, the distinct possibility, to be fraudulently used and purposefully manipulated to deceive. He spoke to us today by his Son, which is so much better than those, so much better than the angels, so much more trustworthy. Was it possible that an angel could come down with a message to man and deceive man with that message somehow? Could they make the choice to deliver an errant message? Sure, they could have. Angels can sin. So he has given us his word, which is what I'm hoping to connect to the fact that we have proofs, which is what Wade's talking about, that come down through history that prove to us that this is the inspired word of God. And we can have it, and we can rely on it, and we can test it. And when we have questions, we can go to it and find the answer. And we don't have to worry about whether the delivering of the message is trustworthy or not, because it is. It's been proven, it's been established, it's been settled. This is the word. And we're not to, we always say this all the time, right? Not to add to it or take away from it. So we leave it the way it is, and then we can use it for generations. So hopefully this has been profitable. Looking at how God has spoken to man in the past and looking to how he speaks to us today in a very secure, very solid, very trustworthy manner through Jesus, who is so much better than all those other ways, and his apostles, who he said, "You are going to be my witnesses." He gave them the permission to deliver other things to us. Those were just a snippet of some of the things I had that we didn't get to. So thank you for your patience.